Where could we get enough? You're a disciple of Jesus. You followed him right across the region, through different places. You've listened to his teaching. You've seen his reaction when his cousin John the Baptist was beheaded. You've seen his compassion. You've participated in the feeding of the 5,000 plus women and children. You recall with some embarrassment, your own fear, even terror, when you saw what seemed to be a ghost walking on the Sea of Galilee, and then your relief when it turned out to be Jesus. And of course, the Pharisees, they're getting more and more antagonistic, and you've felt the growing tension and pressure. You're relieved when Jesus leads you all away from the crowds, but then he takes you into Gentile territory. You've never been there before. It's just not a place you go. You've always known a good Jew would stay away from the Gentiles. And then he heals a Gentile girl. And now here's another great crowd have gathered. And the healing keeps on happening. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And you're as amazed as everybody else. Here are all the signs of the Messiah's presence as prophesied long ago in Isaiah 35, but they're happening among the Gentiles. You just don't know what to think. Imagine what you think, you feel, when Jesus tells you of his concern for the hungry people. Where could we get enough? And then Jesus does it again. He tells the crowd to sit down. What's he going to do now? Jesus blesses the little amount of bread and shares it among you, the disciples, to give to the people. Verse 36 of Matthew 15, he took the 7 loaves and the fish. And when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave it to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. What would you think when the leftovers had been collected? The group of you have gathered up no less than 7 baskets full. And remember that 7 represents completeness. Would the main question chipping away in your mind not be, who is this Jesus, this man? Is he actually the Messiah? And if he's the Messiah, why is he here among the Gentiles? Surely the Messiah is all about the Jewish people. Where could we get enough? Why were they, the disciples, so perplexed about what Jesus would do when faced with this hungry crowd in the wilderness? They'd seen him feed 5,000 with only a few bread rolls. And then we stop and remember how slow the disciples were to learn. And would we do any better? We see some marvelous display of the Lord's power, and yet we're full of doubts when we're thrown into another situation of need that cast us back on him. We simply don't expect him to act a second time. They were just like that, it seems. And it may be that they did remember the feeding of the 5,000, but they also remembered occasions when they were in real need and those needs weren't met. And so their faith burned low and expectancy shrank. Is that not so with us? Lack of trust often springs from past, from forgetting past blessings. What did Jesus want his disciples and us to learn from these miracles? He wanted his disciples to understand the point I've made already, that he was not just bread for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. Jesus was spiritual bread for the whole world, and you and I are included. And then he wanted them and us to understand that he is the bread of life. Do you remember how in the desert through Moses, God announced he was going to rain down bread from heaven? That's in Exodus 16. Then he sent manna, which became the people's staple diet for almost 40 years, and it enabled them to survive in the wilderness. And in John 6, Jesus personally identified himself with this manna, this bread of heaven. After the first feeding, he gives this explanation to the disciples. John 6, verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give you for the life of the world. And then on the final evening of his life, he took bread and broke it and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And here, seemingly at the end, facing betrayal, capture, torture, and crucifixion, the Christ underscores that he is the bread of life. Let me expand on this. We live in an age that's challenging and uncertain. Not too long ago, it was called austerity. Now it's the cost of living. And scarcity is often spoken about. People say we don't have as much as we did, so we have to cut our cloth accordingly. Actually, even if our income is the same as it was, we still feel that we have less. The future feels bleaker than it did. And with the economy weaker here and across Europe, tariffs being imposed by Donald Trump, the cost of transport being higher, it leads to more anxiety. It's easy to see life as a threat. People feel that simply there's not enough to go around, so we have to organize, control, hold on to what we have so that the strongest will survive. The late Walter Brueggemann, a Presbyterian Old Testament scholar in America who was a prophet, called this the myth of scarcity. He called it a myth because the Bible describes life not as a threat, but as a blessing. A rich, wonderful, abundant, ever-replenishing force in the universe. He labeled this the liturgy of abundance. A paradigm, a pattern that understands God as creating a world that has fruitfulness, vitality, and growth in its very DNA. So, for example, Genesis 1 is a song of praise for God's generosity. And various psalms sing out their praise to the God of creative flourishing. And Abraham leaves his own land in search of a land flowing with milk and honey and a multitude of descendants. And so when the people of Israel faced a time of austerity in the wilderness, the abundant God brought down manna from heaven. And best of all, Jesus came as the life-generating force from God, bringing healing, restoration, and love that was wider, deeper, and higher than even our own imagination. And by contrast, our present scripture account illustrates how people act when the myth of scarcity is the underlying pattern of their lives. And here the disciples are faced with a supply and demand problem. There isn't enough to feed these 4,000 plus people. They don't have enough, so they must make plans. But consider Jesus' pattern. In contrast, he simply asks them what they have. And when the answer is only a few loaves and a couple of small fish, he takes what they have. He gives thanks for it before God, and suddenly it becomes more than anybody believed possible. It's not a case of there being a huge pile of bread and fish, but of multiplying, but of it multiplying as it's shared. It becomes enough to feed the whole crowd and leave behind 7 overflowing baskets. When you believe life is limited, with only so many resources to go round, then you naturally hold on to what you have. You grasp and hoard and defend. Fear and anxiety are constant. But if, on the other hand, you believe life is unlimited, abundant, and providential, then you can respond with a grateful heart for the bread you receive each day, knowing that there will be more around the corner. We can give and bless each other, taking care of those most vulnerable, knowing that true compassion knows no limit. Stewardship then replaces control, where we take responsibility to make sure that resources are allocated in fair and just ways, but always knowing that we bring our small offering of loaves and fishes. It's simply what we have, and the force of abundance adds to those humble gifts and multiplies them. The feeding of the multitudes in the Gospels is an example of the new world coming into being through the Son of God. And notice what Jesus does. He takes, gives thanks for, breaks, and gives. These are the 4 decisive verbs of our sacrament. For Jesus conducts a Eucharist, a gratitude, which is what that word means. He demonstrates that the world is filled with abundance and full of generosity. If bread is broken and shared, there is enough for all. Jesus is engaged in the sacramental, the subversive reordering of public reality. Where could we get enough? Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty." So let us come to Jesus with open hands which can receive from him. So believe. Trust in Jesus for full and free salvation. Bring to him what you have, especially your sins. Turn from them. Allow his abundance to be brought forth in your life. He, and he alone, is the bread of life.